We'll be in James chapter number 5, and I said last week would be the last week, and I didn't finish. And so we will be finishing James today, and we've been in the book of James for a few months now. I looked back the other day when we started, and now I don't remember when that was, but anyway, I think it was in June that we started this. But anyway, we will be finishing the book of James, but while you're finding your place, I'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get into our study here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings on us, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for this Sunday, this opportunity that we have to meet together as a church. We thank you for your word that we have to gather around and to study it, to learn from it, to grow by it, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for your blessings on our services today. I pray, Lord, for your presence here with us, Lord, that you would guide and direct, Lord, that your spirit would teach us, Lord. I just pray that you would help me, Lord, to remember the things that we've studied, the things that we've prepared, Lord. Help me to be able to teach, Lord, to deliver these things in a way that is helpful and accurate, Lord. I just pray that you be with each person here today. Bless them for their efforts in coming out today, for prioritizing your house, Lord, that they came. And Lord, we just pray, ask you to be with them and minister their hearts and their minds and their spirits. Help them, Lord, just to draw closer to you and increase in their walk with you, Lord. I pray, ask you that you would just please be with those who are unable to be with us here today. We know there's people that are working, people who's traveling, people that are sick. I just pray that you touch those who are sick and strengthen them and raise them up. And Lord, do please help us as a church. Lord, we want to be a witness. Lord, we want to be able to represent you well and to see people saved, Lord. We just ask you, use us as you see fit. We do thank you, and we love you, and we praise you. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so James chapter number 5 is where we're at, and we're in the last verses here. And the theme of James has been faith in action. We've been seeing faith that works. And so James is a very practical book. It's a pastor's heart encouraging people who are going through trials and troubles and persecution at that time, people who are being scattered, whose faith is being challenged, people who are tempted for the sake of ease to hide their faith or to turn away from their faith. And he's encouraging them to allow God to do a work in them and through them, to build them up, to grow them, to mature their faith. And so that is the encouragement through the book of James. And in the past few weeks, we've been looking at James's closing remarks. And so he encouraged and instructed these people to trust in God, not in gold, not in material goods, in the first part of chapter 5. He also encouraged them to be patient, and we all have need of patience. We are not very patient people, and the way the culture is, it makes us less and less patient. Everything is becoming faster, easier, more accessible, more connected, and with that, we're expecting a quick turnaround on everything. We're not used to waiting for anything, but whenever it comes to God's work in us and through us, he doesn't get in a hurry. And so we have to be patient with ourselves because growth takes time. We have to be patient with other people. That's hard for us. We have to be patient with other people because they are imperfect just like we are. And we might be tempted to be judgmental or critical toward others because they're not doing what we think that they should or going with, along at the pace we think they should be. And we can be critical of that. But ultimately, it's in God's hands. We need to be patient with them as God is working in them like he is working with us. And the third thing that I said about being patient, we need to be patient with God because he knows what he's doing. A lot of our prayers are prayers of impatience. Hurry up and do this, right? And we need to be patient with God. Then we saw that we need to walk with integrity. People should believe or trust a Christian because of how they live, not because of what they say. It shouldn't require us to use oaths and swearing and different things just to get people to believe us. You know, I swear on a stack of Bibles. No, it shouldn't be necessary. People should be able to trust and depend on us to be honorable, to be people of our word without any extras, just because God has developed that character within us. We saw that we need to be genuine. Whenever we're afflicted, we pray. Whenever we are merry, we praise. And in all of our ways, we acknowledge God. Doesn't matter if things are going good or bad. Our eyes, our focus still needs to be on the Lord. Then we said last week we need to be praying. And we looked at a controversial passage that people and denominations have tried to read a deeper meaning into than what I believe is there. And what we said from this passage, we need to pray for the struggling. Whenever a believer falls sick, they should pray to God and enlist the help of the church and of other believers. And it highlights both our dependence on God and our care for one another, as we're going to see through these final verses that we're going to look at today. There's not any kind of magical or mystical formula that we can use. There's not anything magical or mysterious in oil that we would anoint someone with. The power is in the prayer of faithful people. And so whenever we are in the place where someone is struggling, be it just regular health issues or whether it's a result of their sins or whatever they may have went through, we pray for one another. We seek God's healing in their lives. And sometimes God decides to heal them, but sometimes that's not God's will. And we saw different cases where it wasn't God's will to heal. Combine those two words there. It wasn't his will to heal people, but instead he had other purposes behind it. And so we need to trust God in all things. And so whenever we find godly people praying according to God's will, we will see God work mightily. That is a good principle for us in life. We walk with God. We trust his purpose, his plan. We seek his will to be done, and he will work mightily in us and through us. And so today we're going to finish our thought from last week about prayer. And not only do we need to pray for the struggling, we also need to pray for the straying. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So this is where James wraps up his epistle. And it seems maybe like an odd thing to end on. You know, I'll put it this way. You ever watch a movie and the ending wasn't what you expected? And you're like, that was an odd way to leave it. Well, it's kind of that way with the book of James. We come to the end of the book of James, and he just kind of leaves it here with this passage. There's not any closing remarks. We find with Paul, he always has like a closing. You know, greet this person and greet that person, and I'm planning on doing this, and I'm planning on doing that. James doesn't do that. He just ends it, and that's it. But as we look at these verses, the theme of these verses is restoration. And through the book of James, he has encouraged growth in Christians, and he has cautioned them against things that would hinder them from growing, that's going to keep them from making progress in their Christian life. And so whether they were prosperous and they drifted because they were trusting in riches, or they were persecuted and struggling and they become bitter or resentful or disillusioned, believers have a tendency to drift, right? They have a tendency to err from the faith, as we've seen in this. And so the hymn writer says it this way, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Okay? And the song, "Come Thou Fount." And this is something that is familiar to all of us. And so as James is guiding them through this, encouraging them to put their faith to work, to live out their faith, to walk by faith, to grow, to be strengthened, to become more Christ-like, he is hit with the reality that there are some that are going to drift. There are some that's going to come short. There's some that's going to pull away from this. And as he's encouraging them, he knows that not all of them are going to take his word of encouragement and move forward. Some of them are going to continue to drift away in spite of all of his encouragement. So for us as believers, how do we respond to that? What do we do whenever there are people who drift? What do we do whenever there are people that we used to worship with that we worship with no more? People who used to be in the church and are now in the world. How do we deal with this whenever people turn away? whenever people struggle, how do we deal with it? And this is what James is dealing with. And I think this is why this is a good ending to this, is just a note that says, okay, we want everyone moving forward, but not everyone's going to. So what are we going to do whenever they don't? Okay? Everybody with me on this?
Yes.
Okay. And so we must deal with this reality that sometimes we drift, sometimes others drift. We find that Paul, at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, he says, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And that should be our desire for each and every one of us. We want to finish well. We want to finish our course. We want to get to the end, right? And there may be hiccups along the way. There may be struggles along the way. There may be times whenever we are tempted to lay aside the path that God has for us. But I want to get to the very end and say, I've finished my course. I want to hear well done whenever I get to the end. And whenever we consider others around us, we want to bring them along with us, right? We want to see other people encouraged. We want to see other people coming along. And I've said in the past that, unfortunately, the church is the only ones in this world, it seems like, that shoot their wounded. Remember saying that? That rather than bearing up one another's burdens, rather than coming along and encouraging and banding up and healing and helping and praying for, a lot of times whenever someone turns aside, we kick them to the curb and run on, and that should not be the way that things should go. And whenever I say we, I'm not talking about us necessarily, but as believers, that's what a lot of times happens, and these things ought not so to be, right? And so we don't want to become used to bees, but we don't want anyone else to either. And so the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. It's not meant to be lived in isolation, but instead we're supposed to be shoulder to shoulder, bearing one another up. And that's the way that this is picturing it, that whenever we come to verse number 16 and it says, confess your faults one to another, that flies in the face of the way that things typically are done today. In modern society, even modern Christianity, we don't confess our faults to one to another. We hide our faults from each other. We put on a mask. We put on a brave face. We pretend like everything's okay. We have it all under control. Do not let anyone see your weaknesses. Do not let anyone see anything that is wrong. Make sure that you look like you have it all together. Especially in the age of social media, you can carefully curate an online persona that makes it look like you have the perfect life whenever everything behind the scenes is falling apart. And that's the way the culture has become. But he is telling them here that there is the need for a bit of transparency in our Christian lives. And so whenever we look at verse number 16, we need to be genuine. We need to be authentic. And it means, as I said, there needs to be a measure of transparency. It doesn't mean that we air all of our dirty laundry, that we gossip about all of our problems or anything like that. But we need to be honest about it. We can't hide things, we can't overlook them, and we need to be honest with each other. How can we grow or work together unless we are letting people know what's going on? Unless there is a measure of transparency, unless there is that honesty between one another. Whenever it says confess your faults or confess your mistakes, when we mess up or whenever we do one another wrong, we need to fess up, because how else are we going to obtain help, or how else are we going to obtain forgiveness? Right? See, if, for instance, whenever I'm raising my children, if they don't tell me that they're having a problem with something, how am I supposed to help them fix it? Right? We're doing homeschooling and we're doing schoolwork and they're doing their math and everything, and they can be struggling along with their math, which they often do because it's math and they're working on algebra and all these different things, and they don't understand it, they don't like it, they're fussing about it and everything. But if they're struggling with their schoolwork, and they go all the way through just struggling along, and they don't ever say, hey, I don't understand this, I'm struggling with this, then how am I supposed to come in and help them with it, right? Now, thankfully with schoolwork, you know, mom's checking things, mom's looking over everything. She's not the math teacher. She doesn't like to do math. She's not, that's not her thing. But whenever there is a struggle or there's a problem, somebody's got to come to me and say, hey, Dad, we're having problems with algebra. Come and teach algebra for it. And I'm just going about my business. I'm going about and studying and doing things for church, and everything else. I'm not the one that's overseeing the math, and so until someone comes to me and tells me what's going on, I don't have a clue, right? And that's a silly illustration, but in Christianity, there needs to be that bit of life-on-life discipleship, that bit of openness so that people can pray for one another, encourage one another. And so, as I said, if we don't confess our faults, if we try to hide them and cover them up, we're never going to make progress from them. We're never going to be able to move past them or deal with them. And so we need to not cover them, but to confess them. And by the way, this isn't talking about sins against God that only God can forgive. Okay, we're not making confession to one another. We're not making confession to the priest to be absolved of sin. But this is talking about bearing one another's burdens. Okay, this is talking about being open enough to be able to share in what you're going through so that you can help one another. And by the way, the only way that's going to happen is if there isn't condemnation, if there isn't criticism, if there isn't a judgmental spirit, because you're not going to share things with someone if you think you're just going to be criticized or judged or condemned because of it, right? And so there needs to be that atmosphere to where people can trust, that's a good word, where they can trust one another and that they can be open and give help and receive it, right? And it says that we are to confess our faults one to another. And it says pray for one another, okay? Not gossip about one another, not condemn one another, not criticize one another, but pray for one another. And prayer means that you have a burden, a desire to see that person helped, right? It means that you're going to God saying, I need God to intervene on their life. It is talking to God about your needs and the needs of that person so that they can get the help that they do need. And so whenever we see someone erring, someone struggling, someone straying, we need to be going to God and saying, God, I'm concerned about this person. I see these things going on. I see this person going this way. God, deal with them. Work in their heart. Work in their life. Draw them back to yourself. And so we are praying one for another. And it says that you may be healed. That you may be healed. And I think that that phrase has a threefold meaning. Okay? And I may be wrong. And if I am, I'm putting a disclaimer ahead of time. Okay? But I believe this has a threefold meaning because healing has many different aspects. It's not talking just about the body. It's not just talking about, you know, healing of injuries or sicknesses. But whenever we look at this here, as we are confessing our faults one to another, this is whenever we have sinned against one another or have troubles in our own lives. We confess those things. We can see those things resolved. We can see those things fixed. We can see them healed, right? And so there's a relational aspect into this. Whenever we're open with one another, whenever we're going to one another saying, hey, you know, I said this, I did this, I shouldn't have, and I'm sorry about this, forgive me. There is healing that takes place in that because we're confessing our faults one to another, right? There's also spiritual healing that's involved in this because whenever we are dealing with our faults, whenever we are dealing with these struggles, whenever we are enlisting help, whenever we are praying for one another, there are spiritual victories that happen. There is growth that takes place. There is an increase that happens. And so there is a spiritual healing that takes place. A lot of times, our covering of our struggles and our troubles and our faults causes our spirit to be wounded. We have bitterness that creeps in. We have resentment that creeps in. We have depression and anxiety and discouragement and all kinds of stuff that happens. And as long as we continue to harbor those things, they're not going to get any better. But whenever we start dealing with them, whenever we enlist the help of people that we trust and people that care for us, people that know God and that's going to pray for us, then we can receive that spiritual healing as well. And so there is a relational healing. There is a spiritual healing. But also, I believe there is a physical aspect to this as well. Especially within the early church, we find that whenever sin was creeping in, that God allowed for physical illness to come about as a chastening, as a way of correcting and fixing. We see this with Ananias and Sapphira. Theirs wasn't just sickness, but it was death, right? But we find that in the early church, 1 Corinthians 5, I believe it was, talked about the ones that was taking lightly the Lord's Supper, and there was drunkenness going on and all kind of, it wasn't 5. 5 is where the guy was committing adultery with his mother-in-law. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how they were not taking the Lord's Supper seriously, and there was drunkenness and gluttony and all these things going on, and they were making a mockery of an ordinance that the Lord had given them. And it says, for this cause, there are many sick among you, and there's many that sleep. And so God had allowed sickness and even death to come in as a way to reprove or to chasten or to correct them because of the sin that entered into the church. And so there may have been those things going on amongst these believers that James was writing to, that there was illness going about because of the sin that was going on. And whenever they dealt with the sin, they could be cleansed from the sickness as well that God had given them. And so there's threefold aspect to that. And that one would be, I guess, in a way, the most serious. But we don't find that happening so much anymore. It seems like God isn't, you know, smiting people with illness and things because they have. But sometimes they do. And sometimes the sicknesses come as a result of the sin. It seems like so many of the sins that we find that God warns us against come with their own consequences. Okay? Sexual sins and fornication and things come with venereal diseases. Right? And now, are those a result of the sin, or is it a sin because those things? I don't know. But a lot of the sins come along with their own consequences. And a life lived in sin and in hard living brings about physical ailments. And with that, you need to forsake those things, seek after God, and God can undo or help or overcome some of those ailments that we have as a result, right? Now, sometimes it's just a consequence and we reap what we sow, and God's grace is sufficient, right? But in this, it says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. And then this is a very familiar portion of scripture that's often quoted, but it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So this isn't a flippant prayer. This isn't something that's just thrown out. A lot of times we'll ask one another to pray for us. You know, pray for me. And then you might be going about and praying. You're like, oh yeah, Lord, be with pastor. We go on. You meet someone out on the street. Oh, I'm having a really hard time. Will you pray for me? Oh yeah, yeah, I'll pray for you. And you forget. You never do it. Just being honest, right? That's the way things go. And whenever things are going on in other people's lives, we can be flippant about our prayers. This isn't a flippant prayer it's talking about. This is a prayer out of concern. This is a prayer out of love. This is a prayer of someone who has a walk with God and a concern for their fellow believer, and they are going to God continually, passionately, desiring for God to work in this situation. It also says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. This is talking about their walk with God. They're not just in and out. They're not just lukewarm in their Christianity, but this is someone who has a walk with God. And as they are walking with God, they have a relationship with God. They have a connection to God. They have this probably a better understanding of the will of God, right? Because they've been walking with him. And so as they are praying to the God that they are in constant communication with about someone that they are very concerned about, and they are bringing it up before God, it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brings about a result. There is power in that, not in the person, not in the prayer, but in the God they're calling upon. And so we need to have that connection so that we are able to intercede on behalf of ourselves and others when it comes to these issues that we face. Because everyone's struggling. Everyone's going through something. Just as we were talking this morning about different illnesses, different things that's happening amongst folks in the church. We've all got loved ones that we're concerned about. We've all got different situations that are happening in our lives. And we need to be able to pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, lift one another up. In order for that to happen, we need to be walking with God. We need to be serious about our relationship with Him and about going to Him and communicating with Him on behalf of these things, because our flippant, "Yeah, I'll pray for you," doesn't go very far, right? Even our abilities, our best ways of figuring things out, our best plans that we can formulate in how we help this person or do something for this person are futile. But whenever we are walking with God and we're bringing Him alongside this, whenever we are bringing Him into this situation and saying, "God, they can't fix this, I can't fix this, but You can," then God comes alongside and He does something that only He can do. And so the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we have in verses 17 and 18, James brings out an example. And he brings out the example of Elijah. Now, if we look at Elijah, there's a lot of things that we know about him. He was a prophet. He did miracles, right? And as he gave God's word to God's people, God worked mightily through him. But we also know that Elijah had his share of struggles. He was discouraged, depressed, basically suicidal in a cave at one point in time. He ran from Jezebel. He struggled. He had his problems. And so we can raise up some of these men of God in the Bible to a very exalted state. But the verse here tells us in verse 17, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? It means he deals with the same stuff that we do. He was robed with the same flesh that we're robed with. The same limitations, the same temptations, the same struggles, the same troubles, the same trials. Elijah went through all of those things just like us. And we are tempted whenever we start talking about walking with God and growing in our walk with Him, we are tempted to bring out all of our handicaps, all of the things that limit us, all of the reasons why we can't. And we look at people in the Bible and say, "But they had this or they had that." If anything, we are at an advantage because we have the Holy Spirit abiding within us if we were born again. Okay? But whenever he brings out Elijah here, he says that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And whenever he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, that it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now people read that and they're like, "Oh man, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to pray so powerfully that you can control the weather?" See, the focus in this isn't controlling the weather. I mean, getting a prayer life to where you can make Ireland a sunshine paradise, that would be great, wouldn't it? You know, pray enough to where we at least have like a month of summer, that would be grand. But the focus of this passage isn't the weather. It isn't the control of the weather. It isn't that Elijah was such a great and powerful prayer that he was able to control the weather. Because let's get back to our context. And in this passage, it is talking about restoring those who have strayed. Why did Elijah pray that it not rain for 3.5 years? What was going on at that time? What was the purpose of that drought? Was it just very wet at that time and they needed a dry season? No. This was something that killed their crops. It put people at the place of famine and starvation. By the end of this, the king is going about with his servant trying to find enough water to feed his animals. It was a place of desperation, but this was happening because he was following the will of God, and God's will was restoring his people. The people of Israel had strayed from God. They had turned their backs on God. They were worshiping all kinds of false gods and images, and they had left off trusting and following and serving God. They were backslidden at this place. And Elijah prays this prayer for the restoration of Israel. He prays this prayer for God to get a hold of them, to bring them back to himself. The purpose of this prayer wasn't withholding rain. The purpose of the prayer wasn't how mighty and powerful and how he could control the weather. The purpose of this prayer is Elijah is praying so that these people would come back to God. And so as we've been talking about this, there are people in our lives that we have seen stray. There's people in our lives that once served the Lord that no longer do. People who used to worship with us and no longer do. And maybe not just as this church, but just people in general. People who used to be in the faith, used to be excited about serving the Lord, and they no longer are. And our desire for them should be that they return. And we say, well, how does that happen? Do we just have the right words? Do we just say the right things? Are we just convincing enough? Well, we need to be enlisting the Lord in this. We need to be interceding on their behalf. Just as Elijah was praying that it wouldn't rain, we're praying that God would work in their lives, that he would do what is necessary to get a hold of that person, to bring them back to himself. Because we understand that whenever someone abandons the Lord, whenever they turn aside from God, that they are getting themselves into a place of heartache and of trouble and of regret. They are setting themselves on a crash course with bad consequences because they have abandoned the good way. Are we on track with that? Do we understand that? And so our concern for that person is, hey, they have left the faith. They are out in this world. They are living lives according to the flesh, according to this world, and they are going to bring heartache. They are going to bring destruction. Their families are going to fall apart. Their finances are going to be in ruin. All of these things are going to be horrible if they don't return. God, get a hold of them in some way. Bring conviction upon them. Get their attention before it's too late. Right? And whenever we are praying with a broken heart, with a fervent spirit for that person, something that I often remind myself of as I'm praying for people is that God loves them more than I do. I get brokenhearted over people that I see, different people in my family, people that from this church, different things. I see the condition that they're in, and I just struggle. I want something. I want the right words. I want to preach the right message. I want to have, you know, some way, some insight to see them on track. And I put the focus on myself. Okay, just being honest with you. And I'm looking at myself to do this. And then I have to remind myself, I can't do it. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't have the ability to make a difference one way or the other. But God does. And God loves that person more than I do. And it's not just the straying, it's the lost as well. God's not willing that any should perish. Whenever we have lost loved ones and lost friends and lost coworkers, and we are praying for them and we are witnessing to them and we are putting great pressure on ourselves to do the right thing, to say the right thing, we have to realize that God can work through us. He can work in us, yes. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for opportunity. But in the end of the day, the Lord loves that person more than we love that person. And he can do a work in them. And so that's why we enlist his help. That's why we go to him, why we are praying fervently for these people, because we want to see them restored. We want to see people saved. And it's going to take God to do it. We don't save anyone. It is God that saves. Right? And so like Elijah, we need to pray fervently in faith for those who are straying. And we also need to know that we are prone to wander. And we need to stay close to men like Elijah that will challenge us and pray for us, right? Whenever we look at that passage where it says, confess your faults one to another, and we talked about the accountability, about the transparency in our lives, that's allowing people to be close enough that can see us whenever we are straying, that can see us whenever we're struggling, and they can intervene, they can challenge us, they can call us back whenever they see us wandering. In verse number 19, in the first part, it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Whatever it says to err, it's indicating a slow decline. It's indicating a drifting, as we've been saying, okay? And a lot of times, we just grow cold. Once we were excited, once we were zealous, and then over time, we have assumed room temperature. We are lukewarm. And it happens slowly. We could compare it to the frog in the pot of water. They say, you know, you put a frog in a pot of water, he'll be happy to stay in that water, and you can turn the heat on underneath of it, and the heat of the water slowly rises. And that frog, though he could jump out of the pot of water, the heat rises so slowly that by the time that it's hot enough to be a danger to him, he's no longer able to jump out. He's been lulled asleep by it, right? And that's how we get as Christians. That's why it's necessary that we have that transparency, why we have that relationship with one another, whenever we can say, hey, everything okay? I've been noticing some things that's different. And we can be challenged by these people. Like Elijah was coming out to the people of Israel, coming out to Ahab and saying, hey, these things are wrong. You need to get these things right. We need people in our lives that can correct that. But it says in verse 19, if any of you do err from the truth, we drift, and it says we from the truth, we drift whenever the truth is no longer holding us as an anchor. Whenever God's word is no longer holding us, when it is no longer the authority in our lives, we begin to drift. Whenever we allow other things and other people to undermine that which is right, we drift. It could be false teachers, it could be false friends, and it could just be, as I said, that we grow cold. People often talk about revival, and what revival means, it is a rekindling of that which is going out. Imagine it being a fire. We've all, you know, had a fireplace, or we've kindled a fire, and slowly it begins to die out. And as the fire begins to burn out, what does it need? It needs more fuel. Throw another log on the fire. Poke it. Stir it up. Continue to tend that fire, because if you just leave a fire and don't do anything to it, it will go out. And sometimes that's the way our Christian life is we don't keep tending our fire. We don't continue to throw more fuel on the fire. We're not throwing an extra log on there. We're not poking and stirring it up. And sometimes we need other people there to help stir us up, right? Sometimes it is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God that's adding fuel to our fire and is building that fire up. Sometimes it's fellow believers, as you're discussing the truths of God's Word, as you're discussing different things that you went through, it's adding wood to your fire. It's fanning the flames. It's causing it to grow brighter. But over time, if we're not careful and we don't tend to our fire, it starts to die out, and we need to revive that. We need to restore that. And that revival, I think, first, it takes recognizing. We have to realize what's going on. We step back and all of a sudden realize, you know, I used to be closer to God than I am right now. I used to be more excited about the things of God than I am right now. I used to prioritize spending time with God, reading His Word, praying. I used to be excited about it. I'm not right now. My fire is dying out. This is a problem. We have to recognize that, because it sneaks up on us. The second thing I believe that it requires is for us to remove the filth. A lot of times there's things that creep into our lives that choke out our fire. That's one reason why, you know, you have a fire, you poke it a little bit. You've got to cause the ashes to fall out. Get rid of some of the junk that's choking the fire. Get the air to start circulating in there again. You've got to take some of those things away. And so we need to clean that filth out that's hindering and that's choking. Whatever it is that's got in. And then it requires that rekindling. We need that new wood. We need that new fuel that comes in there. We need to get back to a right focus. We need to get the right appetites back to where we're not just coasting, we're not just drifting, but we're actually making positive progress in our walk with God, and not just allowing it to just coast. And so the person who has drifted or backslidden has often done it gradually, as I talked about with the frog. They don't realize that it's happened. It's like falling asleep while you're driving. You ever done that? I've done it a few times. Most of the time I wake up before I destroy something, but I haven't always. There's been twice that I've fallen asleep at the wheel, and one time I hit a car. That was fun. Anyway, one time I hit a car. The other time I hit a little tiny fence post, didn't do any damage. But the reason I say this is a lot of times whenever we fall asleep driving, it takes us hitting something before we wake up. There has to be something to draw us awake. That's why at the side of the motorway, they have like those little divots along to where you run off the side of it, and right? That's to jar you awake before you run over something or someone. And that's what happens in our Christian life, is sometimes we just fall asleep and we need something to wake us up. We need to recognize what's going on. And so whenever it says here in verse number 19, it says, and one convert him. Someone comes along and wakes them up. Somebody comes and gives them a dose of reality. It gives them a reality check, if you will, and says, hey, I notice these things going on. I know you're not where you used to be with God. I know it seems like, church isn't the priority it used to be. I know that you used to be excited about these things, and now you don't seem like you are. what's going on, and you begin to, you're praying for that person, you're challenging that person, you're talking to that person, and you get them back on track. This is where the love and the care and the dependence of fellow believers come in. When we see someone straying, we lovingly seek to get them to return. We want them to course correct. And this isn't through coercion. This isn't through condemnation. This isn't through mean-spiritedness or critical spirited. It's not through any of those things. It is through sincere love and concern. We've seen this with Apostle Peter in our Sunday morning messages, where the Lord is coming and seeking to restore the erring saint. Peter says, I go fishing. And Jesus says, not so fast. Calls him from the shore and says, see, you're just kind of drifting aimlessly out there. You're not catching anything. He comes back to the Lord. And the Lord engages in conversation with him, bringing out love, concern, and restores him, right? See, the way that we take care of or we intervene with someone who's going astray isn't through condemnation. It isn't through cutting them off, condemning them, any of these things that often happens. It is through loving them. It's through concern for them. And so I want to turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Just almost finished here. But this is a good passage on this. Okay, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's a challenge that takes place there in Galatians. It is whenever someone is going astray, we don't condemn them because we might be right behind them. We say, oh, I would never do that, and then here we are doing it. We're going through this Christian life and we feel like we're excelling. We are reading our Bibles, we are praying, we're going to church, we are talking to people about the Lord, and we see someone else who's drifting away, and what a heathen, what a sinner, what a horrible person. They need to get right with God. And then a year or two later, different things come into our lives, and next thing we know, we're dragging the bottom, right? And we're wishing that there was someone who had a little bit of care and compassion that would come back to us and would seek to restore us, that would pray on our behalf, that would love us, that would encourage us. But where were we when that other person was going astray? And so it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, one bring him back on track, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. Whenever we come to that passage, there is comfort and consolation here. There is restoration that takes place. That this doesn't have to be permanent. Like we saw with Peter, that quitting doesn't have to be permanent. God has enlisted us as his body, as his ambassadors, to edify believers, to evangelize the lost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us that he has given us a ministry of reconciliation, to reconcile us, to bring back together, bring people back to God, both the lost person coming back to God and the saved person who has went astray, right? We have a ministry, a service to do there. And so the great benefits and blessings, or there is great benefits and blessings to helping those who've run away. We think about the prodigal son. Whenever he came home, there was a celebration that took place, right? And whenever that happens, whenever there's a prodigal that returns, we need to be as the father, welcoming them with open arms, having a celebration. My son who was once dead is now alive. But too often we're like the older son. What are we so happy about? What are we celebrating about? He was a drunkard. He was out running around. He was out doing all this. He was out. Why would I be happy about this? That's not the way that it ought to be. We need to be seeking to bring the straying home. Not glad that he's going. Says that it saves a soul from death. To turn a person from the sinful path they're on means that we are keeping them from reaching their destination that ends in destruction. You see the path that that person is on, and you can just... You ever watch someone making bad decisions and you know where it's going to end up at? And you sit there watching and you are hating to see where this is going to end. Maybe someone's dating the wrong person. Someone's prioritizing the wrong thing. Someone's, just the choices they're making are horrible. And in the back of your mind, you're like, this isn't going to end well. And if you're able, through your prayers, your concern, your love, your seeking after that person to bring them back and to keep them from that course that they're on, you're going to prevent a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble, right? And so that's what it means here when it was talking about turning a soul from death. It also sometimes just takes the right person at the right time with the right words. And that requires us to be walking with God so that God's able to put us there in that place to say that thing at that time. The emphasis here is on God, not on us. Because if we say, oh, I've got to say the right thing at the right time, oh man, that's a lot of pressure. Because I say stupid stuff. But if I'm walking with God, God can put me in the right place, the right time, give me the right words to say to that person, to cause them to think, to bring them under conviction, to return them back to the right path. Right? A further application is that God chastens his children, and there is such a thing as a sin unto death. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5:5, that they are to put this man that's in sin out of the church because he's unrepentant, he refuses to listen, and it says turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The idea behind that is that sometimes God will take someone home early to keep them from completely destroying themselves because he's a loving father. That is a great encouragement to us about the security of the believer, that God will choose to take us home early before we could ever go so far as we would lose our own salvation. Right? But if we are able to restore that runaway, bring back that straying one, then it's going to keep them from going to that extent. We're going to intervene before he is forced to take them home early. We can also see a gospel application from this, that whenever we are being a witness, whenever we are sharing the gospel, we are able to save people from the second death. Point them to the Lord, see them saved, and they don't have to go to hell. Right? And so it says, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. And then the last part of this, it says, and shall hide a multitude of sins. This doesn't speak of a cover-up operation. This is something that's often happened within religion. People are sinning, people are doing bad things, and it's like, oh, we can't let anyone know about this. We've got to hide it. We've got to cover it up. This preacher over here has messed around with people and has done wrong things. So to keep anyone from knowing about this, we need to move him from this congregation. We're going to start him in a new place over here. It's the Predator Relocation Program. And that is of the devil. That is horrible. But those things take place. And this isn't what it's talking about with covering sin. Okay? I want to be very explicit about that. Whenever the Bible talks about covering sin, it is sin that is confessed, sin that is forsaken, sin that's been dealt with. Whenever it is forgiven, then we can move past it. Because we have the tendency to hold things against people. We like digging up the past. We often become very good archaeologists, right? Someone strayed, they made mistakes, they did stupid stuff, and they come back to the Lord. What's our response to that? To hold it against them? To continue throwing it up in their face? To continue holding that over their heads? To constantly be bringing them down with that? Or is it to say, okay, that's been dealt with. You have confessed it, you've forsaken it, we forgot it. Let's move on for the glory of God. And love that person, care for that person, and move on. let that sin be covered. If the Lord has forgiven it, if it's under the blood of Christ, then let us move on for the glory of God, rather than cause that person to continue to carry that the rest of their lives. There needs to be a place of forgiveness. We need to be able to reconcile that saint and forgive and to overlook those past failures. As I said, whenever the prodigal returns, we need to respond as the father, not as the older brother. We don't demand penance. Oh, they've got to make restitution. They've got to make it right. They've got to satisfy us that they are repentant enough before we're going to accept them. We don't do that. We don't demand penance. We don't give them probation. We don't hold their failures over their head. We welcome them back, and we love them when they come home, keeping in mind that we might be the next one, like we saw in Galatians 6 and 1. And so we pray for the straying. We pursue the straying. We restore the straying. Because we are all prone to wander. Okay? We are not in God's place. We don't get to decide who's in and who's out. We don't get to decide who is sorry enough and who's not. We don't get to abandon people just because they mess up. But we continue to love and to pursue and to care for and to pray for one another. We need to cultivate that within our assembly. We need to cultivate that with our own minds, our own hearts, that we have that tenderness, that love for one another, because we want to see all believers following and growing and strengthened and becoming what God would have them to be. And that should be our desire. So with that being said, that finishes up the book of James. We need a faith that works. And a faith that works is one that forgives, one that restores, one that seeks the straying. So does anyone have anything to add this morning, anything to go along with our lesson here today? Nothing at all? Okay, well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this passage that we have in your word, Lord, for the encouragement that it is, Lord, for us to care for one another, Lord, and to walk with you. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you would please be with those who are straying. Help us have love and have compassion on them. Lord, help us to see them restored to you. Lord, we just pray, ask you that you be with the rest of our service, Lord, that you would bless, Lord, that you would work in and through this service, Lord. I pray be with those who are unable to be with us here today. And Lord, be with those who are still on their way out, that you'd watch over them. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.